Nothing better. It is great to have Lipscomb here today to sing to us after the closing prayer this morning. We look forward to that. And Kirk Averett to lead us in singing. Have him back home. He is surely missed when he's away. And we love all these young people being here. Since we have about 74 college students from Lipscomb, and I know other college students gathered throughout the group, I'd mention one thing I mentioned last Sunday about the most popular course at Harvard University. It's a course entitled Positive Psychology, and I translate that in How to Be Happy. Well, 100 other universities has that course across our land as well, course on how to be happy. You know why the students are filling up those classes? Because they want to be happy. Well, I say read Jesus first. He preached a sermon 2,000 years ago that is just as relevant to your life this morning as it was when he preached it 2,000 years ago. It's recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at verse number 7 this morning, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Last year, 2008, there were 4,000 books published in America on happiness. In the year 2000, just a few years ago, there were only 50 books published. What I'm saying with those statistics is this, that Jesus should be read first, because he will tell you how to be happy, and he'll tell you the truth of it. Psychology Today reported that so much that is written and so much that is said has missed the point in all of those 4,000 books, but Jesus has not missed it. In this preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, 8 times he strikes right at the heart of the issue, how to be happy. He says, blessed, makarios. It's the idea of having a shalom, a peace within. You are aligned with the Heavenly Father. You have a wellness within. There's a spring that's nourishing you from within. And over again, he says, this is how you have it. And as he says that, he's also saying, this is how you do not have it. Be merciful. You will find this kind of peace, this alignment, this balance, this wellness, this wholeness, this happiness that he's talking about. Now, he's talking to a group of people that there's some serious students there, but then there's also the onlookers. There's the religious group that's gathered there, and they're not very merciful. They're the merciless. And he's striking right at their hearts. But in context also, there's the Roman rulers and the ruling nation, and they're not very merciful. They love strength and power and justice, but not mercy. They saw that as a sign of weakness. So here's the dad. Here's the patriarch, if you will. He could rule by patria potesta. He could say to his wife, if we have a boy, baby, thumbs up, let him live. If we have a girl, baby, thumbs down, kill it. He could say that of his slave. He could say that of his wife. Thumbs up, she lives, or thumbs down, she dies. That's the kind of culture that Jesus was preaching to and speaking to. He's preaching to a culture that's not very happy today. A full 15% of the college students, according to Psychology Today, they're suffering with depression, clinical depression. That's why those classes are filling up. And so Jesus speaks to a culture that has lost its way. And he says, blessed are the merciful. Now, the noun form is found only twice in the New Testament. Once is here in Matthew 5, 7. The other's in Hebrews 2, 17. And there he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus came down to the earth to become one of us, like his brethren. Why did he take on a fleshly body that could be beaten, battered, bruised, and bloodied? Why did he take on a body that could feel and be harmed and hurt? And he was. Well, he says, so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on your behalf. He wanted to go in there full of mercy for you. He will be the propitiation for your sins. He will make things right between you and God, because he'll pay the price with his very life so you could come into the Holy of Holies But he also wanted to be merciful. So he came down here. Let me explain it like this. You say, what is mercy? Well, mercy is the love of God extended through the hand of Jesus. You see, mercy is love in action. It's not just what Jesus said, but it's also what he did. So when Luke was talking about his life, Luke 1:1, he said, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. You see someone hurting, it's not enough just to say, hey, I see you're hurting. You have to help the hurting. That's mercy. Someone said that mercy is the physician. Love is the friend. Jesus is the embodiment of mercy. He saw the widow and he gave her a helping hand up. He saw the blind and he restored their sight. He saw the lame, he helped them again. They now can walk. He saw the leper and he touched them. He saw the woman who was taken in adultery and he forgave her. You see, he is the extension of the love of God expressed in practical assistance. He loves, he reaches out, he helps, he cares. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Now, here's a question. Do you mirror the mercy of the Master with your life? In a moment or two, we're going to take a little test. We're going to look inside our life in some practical application. We're going to see, are we merciful, just like the Father is? Well, how merciful is he? Psalm 145 and verse 8 says that he is full of mercy. He's merciful. The Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He is full of loving kindness or of great mercy. Various translations will give you that phrase. That's how he is. But how is it? Well, here's Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to wipe them off the map. But here's Abraham, and he's still standing before the Lord. That's amazing that he would allow him to stand there. The Bible says in Genesis 18 and verse 22 that he even came near to God, and he's going to pray on behalf of the people in these cities. And he addresses God. Will you just wipe out the righteous with the wicked? Will you sweep them away? He said, suppose there's 50 righteous found within the city. Will you sweep it away and will you not spare the place on account of 50 righteous? He said, that's far from being like you to do such a thing. He says, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike? He said, that's far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And so God says, if I find 50 righteous within the city, I'll spare the whole place on their account. And he says, well, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God says, even for 10. That's how merciful he is. But there was another preacher. He was a pouting prophet. He's a prejudiced preacher. His name's Jonah. God wants him to go to Mosul, Iraq, and preach. Ancient city of Nineveh. I hate those people over there. They're vicious. If you came into their city, they would stack the skulls up of our people they've killed. I don't want to go. So he flees, but God persuades him, and then he goes and preaches, and a revival breaks out. He preaches repentance, and they repent. 600,000 repent. A great revival. The preacher's happy. No, he's sad. Jonah 4 and verse 1, he's angry at God. And listen to a little part of his prayer. Here's the pouting prophet. Here is this prejudiced preacher, and he's praying to God. Listen to his prayer. He says, please, Lord, is this not what I said when I was back in my own country? To keep this from happening, that's why I fled to Tarshish, because I know you. You're gracious and you're merciful. You're slow to anger, full of love and kindness, and I knew you would relent. If they would repent, he would relent. Now, here's the question. Does your life, and I don't just mean your words, same for me, does our life mirror the mercy of the Master? Or is our life a reflection of the merciless prophet Jonah? Which is it? Let's look three or four little tests. We're going to look inside our heart. Number one, how do you treat peculiar people in your life? You have any peculiar people that you know? You know what I mean? Strange as a $3 bill. Some strange people. I saw a $3 bill one time. I was visiting at a hospital, and Wesley Zena's dad was there. And he was sitting there talking to me, and he said, you know, preachers are real smart. And I'm just, oh, yeah. He was just, and little did I know he was setting me up. He said, I'm going to go over there and get a candy bar, but I need a dollar. He said, do you give me a change for this $3 bill? And he handed it to me. I give him my pocket and get. I'm like, anyway, do you know some peculiar people? How do you treat peculiar people? Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we ought to be patient with all men. Are we patient with the peculiar in our life? Stop and consider. God's been patient with you. Isaiah says your ways are not God's ways and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. So that makes you, that makes me very peculiar to God. Because we don't think the way he thinks and we don't act the way he acts. And yet look how patient, long-suffering he's been with us. You say, well, okay, I'd like to be patient with that peculiar person, but how do you do it? Well, here's how you do it. You have to get into their skin. You have to step into their story. You have to listen empathically with empathy to their life. What's going on in their life? You have to walk where they've walked. You have to bear their burden. You have to feel their blows. And then things will change. It's kind of like this. Here's a guy walking along. Someone's talking to you, and he says, look at that guy. He said, he's got a long way to go. You say, wait a minute. If you only knew his life, if you knew his story, you might say, look how far he has come. A girl walking along, someone talking to you, look at her. She's got a long way to go. You say, wait a minute. If you only knew her story, you might say, look how far she has come. It's a shift in your thinking. It's like Stephen Covey wrote about a time he was on the train and he was reading his paper and everybody was quiet. You know how they are on those commuter trains and reading their books. And a guy got on at the next stop. He had three little children. He sits down. The children are just running up and down the aisle and interrupting everybody. And they're noisy. And everybody's looking at Daddy over here. And he's just got his head down. He's not doing anything about his children. Somebody says, sir, can you not control your children? And he wakes, kind of comes to his senses. He says, oh, I'm sorry. He said, you see, their mother just died. My wife just died. We just left the hospital, and I guess I'm kind of lost. It's totally changed their view. Now they're all rallying. Where people come from? Are you willing to walk where they walk? Try to understand. What about those who have fallen in life? Have you ever fallen? Will you forgive the fallen? Think about your own life. You ever fallen? Ever failed? Who was there to pick you up? You're here today. That's evidence that God's been picking you up, helping you to grow. You have a desire to be here. It's a free country, and you've gathered together. Someone's picked you up. Someone has accepted you. Look what Romans 15:7 says. He says, accept one another, even as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. He says, forgive one another. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel or a complaint, he says, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you should do. Look at Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. No, they're just beating him. They're killing him. Father, forgive them. Stephen, first Christian martyr, they're stoning him. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Joseph, his brothers had ridiculed him, mistreated him, sold him into slavery. He's been put into prison. Years he has suffered. Now he's the prime minister. He's used the wisdom of God wisely. He has food. The brothers are starving. They have to come down to get food from him. When they realize it's Joseph, they know their heads are coming off. He says, no. He forgives them. Because the Father has forgiven him. You have fallen, and the Father lifts you up. Others have fallen. You know, it's easy to point a finger, but it's harder. It's a lot harder to give a helping hand. That's mercy. It's one thing to criticize. It's another thing to sympathize and empathize. Totally different. It's one thing to come to someone and beg their forgiveness. You need it. It feels so right to receive it. But it's another thing when someone says, forgive me. It doesn't feel so right because they've wronged you. What do you do when someone asks for forgiveness from you? Do you rub it out or rub it in? Which is it? Are we merciful? How about the hurting? Do we help the hurting? Bible says in Galatians 6:10, the Holy Spirit said clearly, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. We're not making this up. We're to help. This is the practical assistance of God. Just like he sent his Son down here to be merciful. The love of God extended through the hand of Jesus, the heart of Jesus extended through his hands as he helped. In every facet of life, he was there to help. We're to help. John said it this way. He said, if you have this world's goods and you see your brother has a need and you close your heart up against him, how does the love of God abide in you? He said, little children, that's not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's Jesus telling a story. The story of the two religious guys who come along, the priest and the Levite. And here's the man who's been beaten and bloodied and left for dead. And they walk by on the other side. But here comes the Good Samaritan as he tells the story. And he sees him. And he feels for him. He sympathizes and he empathizes. He has to walk that road himself. He knows it's a dangerous road. And robbers are likely to be along there. And so he takes him. He doctors him. He puts him on his beast of burden, and he brings him to the inn. You see, he's a doctor and he's a friend. The love is the friend and the mercy is the physician, and he helps. And he brings him in. He takes him to the inn. He cares for him psychologically and physiologically, and he leaves money, any other needs. And when I come back, I'll make sure I repay you. And Jesus selected him to illustrate what he's talking about. Now, what about the person who's struggling with their faith? Is anyone here today struggling with your faith? How do we treat people like that? Those are the doubters. Here's how we tend to treat them. We desert them, we demean them, or we debate with them. How would Jesus treat them? Well, here's Thomas. Hey, I don't believe. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and where they put that sword in his side, I'm not going to believe. And here comes Jesus. And he could have taken the whole Bible and just pounded him down to the ground with it. He didn't do any of that. Here's my hand. Feel, Thomas. Here's my side. It's where they put the sword. Put your hand here. My Lord, my God. How do we treat the weak? How do we treat those struggling with their faith? How do we treat our enemies? It's easy to forget that I was the enemy of God. And look how he treated me. Even while I was rebellious to God, Jesus died on the cross for me. What about for you? It's easy to forget we were his enemies. Can we love our enemies? Can we forgive? So do you need some motivation for mercy? Well, he gives it. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. He gives motivation. You see, God has been merciful to us. look at Jesus on that day when they brought the woman taken in adultery. And she knew she was guilty and she deserved to be stoned. And she's brought before him. Look how Jesus treated her. Woman, she's right there before him. He knows her whole life. There are many other illustrations in the Bible where you can see he knows her very heart. He knows her very life. He knows everything's been going on. The Lord just simply says to that crowd who are standing there angry, ready to kill her, ready to throw the stone, he says, whoever is among you without sin, you cast the first stone. That's all he says. Gathered here today, every one of us, whoever is gathered in this building without sin, just pick up the first stone and throw it. It works every time. Never known it to fail. It works every time. There's only one option. Drop the stone. Because none of us is guiltless. All of us deserve to be stoned if she deserved to be stoned. All the rocks are dropping. All the people are leaving. And he looks up. How humble he was. Woman, where are your accusers? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. He comes into town. There's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, among all the people of town, needed mercy more than anyone else. And the Lord goes to his house and they talk together and he repents and he'll restore everyone he's wronged. And Jesus' salvation's come to this house. Who needs salvation more than Zacchaeus? No one. Consider it with me. The Lord has forgiven us. And when we leave here today, are you ever going to need mercy again? Or are you going to live a perfect life the rest of the way? If we're going to need mercy again, let's leave here and be full of mercy for others as well. Right now, who is that person? You know who they are. They need your mercy. And you're still bringing that up against them. Think about their name. Let's go forth this week. And let's do the best we know how to be merciful to them, would you? Just this week. The Bible says in James 2:13, there'll be judgment without mercy. Judgment will be based mercilessly for those who show no mercy. And he tells us we will be happy if we will practice mercy. Don't find fault with the man who staggers and stumbles along the road unless you have worn the shoes that he wears or struggle beneath his load. You see, there may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view. And the burdens that he bears, if placed upon your back, might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today unless you felt the blows that has caused him to be in that way. And felt his shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still, if the blows that were dealt to him were dealt to you in the self same way, you might stagger too. The old poet said, don't be too harsh with a man who sins. Repulse him with words or stones unless you're sure, doubly sure, you have no sins of your own. You know what you need. God has supplied it. There's someone else needing the same thing from you. And he's looking to see if you will supply it. Am I going to be a mirror of the mercy of my master, or a reflection
of the merciless, pouting prophet, Jonah. Hey, what kind of church is patient with the peculiar, forgiving of the fallen, helping the hurting, doing good to those who treated you ugly? Oh, I think that would be a church that would wear the name of Christ. Be a church that's Christ-like. And it'll turn the world upside down. So one today you want to receive the forgiveness of sins, he stands ready to do it. You come as a penitent believer. You come willing to be buried in a grave of water. His blood will cleanse you. And he'll send you on your way with his mercy and with his ministry. While we stand, while we sing.